everyone. We've come to lesson number 3 today. Talk number 3 has to do with the answers to the question, how may I know God's will certainly? Every true believer, everyone who has a concern to glorify the one who died for him and rose again, has a holy concern for the will of God and the doing of that will. Now, there's a little prayer, or part of a prayer, in Colossians 4:12 that I'd like to use as a springboard for our talk today. Colossians 4:12, or at least part of it, says this, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's settle on this, that God has a will for your life and mine. That's right. When he saved us, in fact, before he saved us, he had a plan for that life of yours and this life of mine. He ordained good works that we should walk in them. It says in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're living in a world where the will of God is outraged, disregarded, ignored, and disobeyed on every hand. So far as the masses are concerned, they couldn't care less what the will of God is. And, I think I should refer to the late Dr. A.T. Schofield's story of the three dogs. He used to point out that there were three sorts of dogs in the great capital city of London, England. There was the wild, masterless dog that roamed the streets at will and stole his meals from garbage cans and ended up with the dog catcher and in the lethal chamber of the Humane Society. The masterless dog, the wild dog. And then there was the chain dog that couldn't be trusted anymore for more than a few feet at least. And then, thirdly, there was the dog which knew and loved his master and who obeyed his master's voice. The first dog had liberty but no law. The second had law but no liberty. Whereas the third enjoyed the perfect law of liberty. Now, you and I would like to be and should be like the last of these three dogs, just controlled by the voice of our master, not held fast by some legal chain, tugged this way and pulled that way, but obedient and responsive to the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think of the will of God, we would like to bring our own wills into line with it, so that our constant attitude will be, not my will, but thine be done. Now, it's very important that we clearly distinguish between the directive will of God and the permissive will of God. You say, well, I don't quite understand. Well, by his directive will, we mean his will of approval, his highest and most gracious purpose. But when we speak of his permissive will, we're referring to that will that may allow certain things to happen and yet may not approve of it. Now, every mother, every parent, every father knows what this means. Every parent has a will of approval and a will of permission. If a child insists on having its own way, sometimes the parent will say, all right, go ahead, son, go ahead. Yeah, you can go ahead, but you'll be sorry if you do. Now, that simply indicates that it isn't mother's will of approval, but it's her will of permission, and she's allowing her child to do that in order that the child might learn by bitter experience that, after all, mother or dad were right. And now, let's just ask ourselves, how may we know the will of God? How may we know for certain the will of God? Now, let's first of all debunk with some verse, and depending on chance and luck, God makes known his will in various ways. For example, he makes known his will usually through the principles of his holy word. Secondly, he makes known his will also by the promptings of his Holy Spirit. And finally, he makes known his will to his children through the providences of life. Now let's go back and look at these rather carefully. First of all, by the principles of the Word of God. You know, God will never lead you and me into a course or to take a step that is contrary to his expressed word. If he has said something clearly in his word and given me directions, if he's forbidden me to take a step in this direction, or to do that, or to say the other, then there's no point in my going and asking his permission or asking his will in the matter. He's already spelled it out in his word. For example, I don't need to go and wait upon God in prayer to seek his will as to whether I, a Christian, should marry a non-Christian partner. Why? Well, simply because God has made it abundantly clear in his word that this would be contrary to his will. Take 2 Corinthians 6, for example, where we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And what fellowship hath Christ with Belial?" And so on. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." So that this illustrates what I mean. However, there are great principles in the Word of God. There are many things, you know, that are not spelled out explicitly in the Scriptures. For example, I cannot turn to a text in Scripture that would determine as to whether I should change my job or not, or whether I should take a certain trip or not, or whether I should move from one location to another, or whether I should perhaps buy this article or refrain from buying it. However, while there are not specifics spelled out in that way, there are great principles given in the Word of God. And just as a tourist studies ahead of time his guide maps so that he may plan intelligently, so we must make ourselves familiar with the Word of God if we're to be intelligent in his mind and in his ways. Now, I said a moment ago that there are principles in the Word of God that are given for our guidance. For example, wherefore, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. So that I should stop and challenge this particular step with this question: will this issue in God's glory? And then again in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we read that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Weight? What does that mean? Well, an act or a habit may not necessarily be a sin, but it may be a weight. It may hinder my running in the Christian race, so that I'll never win the prize. So I should ask myself, will this free my feet in the heavenward race, or will it bog me down? Will it help, or will it hinder? Is it a weight, or is it a wing? And then, too, this thing that I allow, this step I'm about to take, may stumble a weaker brother. It may cause some weaker brother to take a misstep and to fall and to lose or injure his testimony. You see, we're members one of another, and we must not take certain steps or attitudes if This is going to bring reproach on the work of Christ and hinder the progress of some weaker brother. And then another good test is, can I ask God's blessing upon it? Before I embark on this, let's have a word of prayer about it. Can we do that? What if it won't stand the test of the blessing of God? Then it won't stand the test of Colossians 3:17, will it? Colossians 3:17? Yes, here it is. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So this is what we mean by the principles of the word. Now then, secondly, the will of God may be known by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the burden of the Lord. You know what that means? It was a weight, a moral and spiritual weight upon the heart. A burden. I just can't get it off my mind. Sometimes the will of God is made known to the Christian as to the mission field. He becomes concerned about the need of the lost, the perishing, the Christless in a certain area. And he just cannot get them off his mind. That's a burden. That's the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In the book of the Acts, we have examples of this, where the Lord laid burdens upon sensitive hearts that were looking up and saying, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. So God leads by his indwelling Holy Spirit by laying a certain burden upon the heart. And then finally, the Lord makes known his will by the providences of life. By that I mean the circumstances. He orders the circumstances. He opens doors and he closes doors. And sometimes it may be I'm thinking of Acts 16, the man of Macedonia. Do you remember? Paul and his friends on a missionary journey were perplexed as to the next step they should take, and that night the Lord gave Paul a dream, and he saw in his vision in the night a man of Macedonia, and there was such an earnest look in his face, and he was beckoning, and he was saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul got up the next morning, and he said, brethren, I've got the answer. God spoke to me last night. We're going over to Macedonia. We're going to cross the sea into Europe with the gospel. And so, the door opened up, and away they went into great missionary blessing. There are many examples of this in Scripture, and sometimes the Lord uses our elder brethren to guide us. Sometimes it may come by way of godly counsel, just as Titus and Timothy were taken by Paul on his missionary journeys. The nod came from the senior worker there, and this, of course, was expressive of the will of God for these two younger workers. Oh, life is filled with leadings like this. It may be the receiving of a letter. It may be a telephone call. It may be by the reading of a book or a magazine or an article. It may be by listening to some Christian friend speak a little word of exhortation. The will of God becomes known. And now where these three lines converge and cross, and these three lights line up together as one, that is, the principles of the Word of God are in harmony, the promptings of the Holy Spirit are there, and then the providences of life, and these lights line up, and the three become one, then we can be sure that we're in the right channel, and we're heading for the right port. The Lord makes known his will. May he make it known to you and to me for his glory.